It took us a long time to get to chapter 5. See how long it takes us. Chapter 6. As long as we're in the Word of God, it doesn't matter, right? And the truth is, we can finish Ephesians and start back from square one, verse 1, all over again. We can just find it. There we go, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Oh, they just all left. Lucky them. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. What a blessing it has been this morning to be with one another. We live in a world that's fractured and broken and dark. But then to come together as the body of Christ and be reminded that we're not alone in this world, that we're not alone in our challenges and our struggles, that we are on pilgrimage as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, on this journey of faith, families walking together in the Lord. Thank you, God. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts today, Lord. You know what it is that we need to hear. You know what it is that we need to take with us as we face, again, the challenges of the day, of the week ahead, and of the perilous times in which we live. And in your word, you've equipped us, through your spirit, you've equipped us to face the challenges, to face these times. You've given families what they need to endure and to stand in the times of trial. And so, Lord, speak this to our hearts. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, where we need to make changes, that we would submit ourselves to you. Even specifically, how we raise our children, Lord, if we're going in the wrong direction, if we're listening to the wrong voices out there, then help us to line up with you and with your word. Because you establish the family. And you know what the family needs to not just survive, but to be victorious. We pray for victorious families in our church here today. Guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I've shared this before, but I think it fits. Several years ago, my family, we went and visited Angie's sister down in Oregon. And if you've been down there, there's a lot of things to explore, a lot of things to do, and one of the things is to go to where all the lava beds are, and they've got these lava tubes that you can hike in, and so we went, and they rent lanterns that you could take with you, but you know, we had some flashlights, so we figured, you know, we're good, so we had flashlights, a couple of, I don't know if we all have flashlights. We had a few. We're going to stay together. We got a flashlight. We're going to get through. It's really, really dark in there, by the way. I mean, you turn the lights off and you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. It is going into the earth. And so and it's about a mile. And so we're going through and they've got some, you know, pathways to traverse. But there's some place where you got to kind of climb through kind of these into these cavity, from one cavity into another. And it's very adventurous, very exciting. Really exciting if your flashlight goes out. Which it did on the way back. And you know, it's kind of humiliating. If you can imagine, there you are. There's other families in there, and they've got their smart dads that rented lanterns on the way in. But there we are, our lights go out, and we're sitting in the dark. Hoping that somebody with some light comes on. Because you don't know, you can't see anything. Eventually you see light down, a glow coming on, praise God.
But you know, you gotta do it. You gotta kind of be, I can imagine this family showing up and what are these people are sitting there for? And we just kind of appear out of the darkness. There we are sitting. What, do we live down here? We're like these creatures of the night. We figured out we've got new vision, like we can see in the dark. Like those creatures down at the, you know, in the bottom of the ocean. And the family just kind of all in love with you. Tell the kids, just start tagging along behind them. Taking part of the family. Just kind of stay within their life. Don't get too close. Just follow me, kids. We'll make it through. So eventually, you know, you get to the end of the tunnel with light and start being able to see your way. You know, and as families, that's what we're in. We're in a dark tunnel in our culture today. Later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about the spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle, and it's a dark battle. And it's interesting that before we get into the spiritual battle that we're facing, again, standing against the wiles of the devil, what Paul is doing under the inspiration of the Spirit is giving practical tools, spiritual wisdom to face the battle. In other words, we don't just jump back into chapter 6, because families need to be able to stand when the time comes. And that's kind of the point. By the time you get to 6, the 6 verse 10, he's already established for the church and for families and for marriages how to stand when the wicked one comes, when the arrows are shot at you. We need to already be standing before the battle comes. I mean, we're in the battle, but you know what I mean. And so what and I believe so much of what Ephesians is about, and so much of what Scripture is about, what redemption is about, it's the saving of souls, yes, but it is the saving of families. It is leading us out of the dark into the light. But we've got to do it God's way. And so fathers, there's a word for fathers here, have to stay in the light and walk in the light. And children need to stay right on your parents' tail. It says children obey, right? This is important. And so there's a way in which the family is going to stand. And he gives, it's only 4 verses here, but he gives, but absolutely essential. I think it's important that it's simple, because a lot of times we need simple. Families need simple. Kind of just give me a couple things. So do this and you'll stand. We've been considering how theology is put into practice. How the work of Christ in our redemption, go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3. How redemption ought to impact in how we live our lives. And how we relate to others, with others, regardless of what those relationships are. We've considered that the point of salvation is not only to the saving of souls, it's to the saving of marriages, and families, and homes. Listen to Acts 16, verse 31. I'm going to get a verse up here. But Acts 16, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You see? The gospel's interested in your household, not just you. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And then Malachi 4, 6. The Old Testament ends with this, he, meaning the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. How many parents are still praying for that, by the way? You're still praying, longing for that child to be returned. That's the father heart of God. He wants them to return. He's committed here, right in the scripture here. This is what the gospel's about, to not just save your soul, but restore you, and to restore your marriage, and to restore your family, to bring us out of that dark tunnel into the light. So Jesus is interested in your relationship with your spouse, and with your children. Healthy, holy families are a part of God's heavenly arsenal in proclaiming and expanding the kingdom of God. You know that? It's not just your testimony. Yes, your testimony is essential, but it's the testimony of your marriage, and it's a testimony of your family, and it's a testimony of the church. Godly families are God's answer to an ungodly world. As you know, families are facing perilous times. I'm on every level, beyond what we could ever have imagined a few decades ago, maybe even a decade ago. Paul writes to Timothy about these times, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. What kind of times?
Perilous.
For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, have children always been disobedient to parents? Anyone that's been disobedient to your parent in this room? I got a few. By the way, you're in trouble. According to our text, you're in real trouble. No, it's always been around, obviously. It's always been an issue. It's always been a part of the challenges of families, but these speaking of the fact that it's going to increase. And we're seeing this exponentially increase. One of the manifestations of increased godlessness and lawlessness of these perilous times will be the utter destruction of the family, as evidenced by children's disobedience to their parents. When there is anarchy in the home, there is anarchy in society. And if there was one word to describe the culture today, it would be anarchy. It's moral anarchy. It's an anarchy against God's order, His created order. It's an anarchy against decency. It's an anarchy against respect. It's an anarchy against reverence. It's an anarchy against decency, against reason, against common sense. We indeed have arrived. We are living in perilous times. Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." In other words, such times sever the most important relationships on earth. This is what sin does. This is what happened from the garden till now, and again, only increasing measure. This is it. Pervasive, by the way, as you know, in our youth culture today. An utter lack of respect for any authority. A militant entitlement. An inability to commit or take responsibility. A subpar work ethic. Perpetually being offended by any perceived slight. Is this not our culture today or what? An infatuation with self. And even I just would pause for a moment. I mean, technology has its benefits, but it is a poison when we let it. It's an addiction. And we're seeing that today, to where we create a persona, to where we even make ourselves look better because we want to be liked, right? And so much of what people are doing is they're living this way with their phones. This is life. It's about me, myself, and I. And I am absolutely crushed when I am not validated. Right? This is the day in which we live. It's narcissistic. There is an inability to reason. And there is an absence of real grit. Right? Remember the day when your kids would just go out and play in the mud? That was kind of actually okay. Or climb a tree. And now, these days, if your kid falls out of a tree, they'll ban the tree from ever being climbed again. Or they'll cut the tree down. I mean, how many fell out of a tree and broke something? Anybody? Well, yeah, almost broke something. All right. Now we get it. Now we understand, Dave. I was always wondering, but that tree falling out of the thing makes sense now. Part of this, a big part of this, is due to a few things in terms of how we, how children are viewed or seen today. One, there is an idolization of children. They're treated as idols. There is the issue of the autonomy of children. In other words, children are elevated to the role of an adult. And they should, whatever they think and whatever they believe, should be considered authoritative. And there, of course, is the sexualization of children, which is an incredible perversity today. All of this, all of it that we're just talking about, can be traced back to the breakdown of the home. All of it. All of it. And by the way, again, the Word of God is meant to be challenging. And so we're all part of a family in this room. We all have family members. So maybe you're not a parent, but there are principles here for all of us, right? Maybe you're a grandparent that's taking care of kids, okay? Again, the principles are to be applied through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing today, by the way, not just in the world, but we're seeing it in the church. An abdication of the roles and responsibilities of parents to the state, to the professionals, to teachers, and we have a lot of teachers here and we love them, to entertainers and athletes, to social media outlets. It was interesting. We went to the ARC Encounter in August last year, and we took our family there. And, you know, we've been doing Awana for a number of years now, but there was kind of a gap in terms of ministry. We were missing some kids after they aged out of Awana. What do we do with them, right? And I remember sitting there, and I was listening to Ken Ham or one of the speakers there, and it was just the reminder of the challenges that our youth are facing today. It was there. I remember sitting in that auditorium and thinking, we have to do Trek. We have to. It's absolutely, I don't care. I mean, if it's just us or whoever, you know, we've got to provide something for our kids because this is where they're living. This is the place that they're living, regardless of whether they're homeschooled or not. I mean, all of them are facing all of this in one way or another, right? And that's one of the reasons why we do Awana. One of the reasons why we do Trek is because we want to, by the grace of God, we'll help them with the Word of God so that they can stand, right? You know, one of the things about Awana, just as an aside, they do a lot of scripture memory. Do you think they actually remember all of the scriptures by the end of Awana? Do you remember scriptures after you've read them? I mean, you could, as far as memorizing? Because it's not strictly about scripture memory. It is. Scripture memory is important. But it's about the Spirit of God, giving the Spirit of God an opportunity to take that word and put it into their heart, regardless of whether they got the these and the thous right. Right? And it's also about this, because we pass kids if they get the verse partly right. Because the most important thing isn't that they get it all right. Right? I said right a lot. Said it again. What we want is when they think about church in 10 years, 15 years, regardless of what their home life is, when they think about Awana and church and the people here, we want that to be a good memory. We want that to be something that God uses. He says, oh, you know, when they've lived there, some of them live their lives, lead, you know, whatever, you know, but you know what I'm talking about. But then they hit a wall. And we want them to remember that director that loved them with the Word of God. And we want them to remember that staff that spent week after week after week with them and that loved them. Our kids are in a war. And for you and I, it comes back to, you know, not all the homes fit this. A lot of those kids go back to a home, they don't know the Lord. And we commend them, of course, for bringing them here. Obviously, there's something about this that they want to bring their kids there. Or the Trek kids. I mean, they've started to share some things that are actually, you know, from junior hires that are actually really meaningful and real. How important it is to be there for them to deal with those questions and those challenges and to show them from the Word of God why God is relevant to their lives when they're sitting in math class, right? Jesus warns of these perilous times. He says, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. These are the scriptures. This is the testimony that really does speak to our times of living. And so it is with concern for families in an ungodly world that Paul exhorts children and parents. Children. What's the next word? Anyone that would qualify as a children in a home right now. Okay, I got a few. It's calling me out. Say the word obey real loud.
Obey.
All right, good job. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what?
Right.
And then skipping down to verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. God knows that such times are hard to raise a family. You understand that God knows the situation that we're in. He knows the circumstances that we're facing. He knows that some children, and particularly even in Paul's day, he knows that some children are saved but have unsaved parents. By the way, how many was that in this room? You were saved, maybe you were the first one in your home that was saved. That was me. He knows that some saved parents have ungodly children. He knows that some children have only one parent. He knows that some mothers are raising their children without a father, or that some fathers are raising their children without a mother. He knows that there are some grandparents that are raising their grandchildren. Again, he knows that he understands that there are some uncles that are raised. Again, God understands all of that. The world has taken the family and crushed it, so he knows what he's working with. And so when the Word of God here is spoken to families or spoken to children or spoken to somebody's a child, everybody's a child in one way or another, right? And also there's an element in which we're all, if you even boil it down, a parent being an influence over somebody, we're all influencers. So there's something applicable for everyone here. Obviously, it's meant first and foremost to be understood specifically and particularly. He knows that there is in the heart of both child and parent a selfish, rebellious heart. But you know, I think Timothy's a good example. You remember Timothy? He was He became the spiritual son of Paul. But you know, Paul was raised by his mother and his grandmother. We know that his father was a Greek, but we don't see him mentioned much else. So it's in regards to his spiritual upbringing, it was his mother and his grandmother. This is 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So God knows. And I love the fact that while there's the ideal situation of a mother and a father raising their children, God knows that that's not always the case. And God will equip a grandmother or a mother or whoever to raise up those children. Amen? Listen, somebody's raising them. They're being raised by someone or someones, right? And I like this. God knows that it's not enough to just give an exhortation or a command. This is what that is. This is an exhortation, first to children, then to parents. But he knows that it's not enough. Remember the context? Remember if we go back to chapter 5, verse 18? What did he say? Be what? Filled. Say it like you mean it. Filled. Be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't just give us the exhortation. He gives us the power to do. Amen? You and I might look at it, at something like this. I mean, children may look at this and say, but my parents are hard. My parents don't know the Lord. But it says, be filled. You can do it in the Lord. Parent may be like, but this is so hard. I got 7 of these crazy lunatics. But you have the Holy Spirit, and He can handle a lot of lunatics, including you. Just as the believer is a work in progress, in the same way the believing family is a work in progress. It is in the power of the Spirit that a child can obey and that a parent can raise a godly child. It is the Holy Spirit that is able to do that. There are no perfect parents. And there are no perfect children. No. At the end of the day, it's all in the grace of God that we stand. Amen? It's all grace. So let's get specific. There's a word to children and a word to parents, to mothers and fathers. So I think it's, we did this with when we touched on marriage. He's speaking directly here to children. Children, I'm speaking to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I want to point out 2 things, I think, that are important before we actually unpack this children obeying. First, children are expected to comprehend spiritual truth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. By the way, notice, out of 4 verses, 3 of them are for children. There's only 1 for parents, specifically, in terms of exhortation. What does that mean? It means that they're expected to comprehend spiritual truth. In other words, don't dumb down the children. Expect them to sit in the same room with you and learn the spiritual truth. Listen, and I say this, I'm a fan of children's church. You know? And there's a wonderful place for them. But when this letter was read, when this letter was written, children were sitting there. They weren't rushed off to children's church. Right? Sometimes, again, children's church has its place. But sometimes we're using children's church for the wrong reason. Sometimes we're using it because they can't sit still. Well, that's a parenting thing. Right? It's a parenting thing. It might be a little touchy for some of us. Okay? But I remember, like with Elijah, when we'd have men's class, and he just couldn't. He was really little. I don't know how old he was. He was 3 years old, and he just couldn't do the Awana thing, and he was just kind of, I don't know, afraid or something like that. He couldn't do the Sunday school, and so he sat. I was teaching men's class, and he'd sit right in the front in a chair, staring at all the men. It's kind of like, buddy, you want to be with me? All right, you sit right there. You can sit still. Listen. Again, the point is, he's talking to children. And that's important. He's saying, listen, kids. Listen up. This is for you. God has a special word for you. You have a special place in the kingdom of God. You have a special place in the church. You have a special place among us. You are a part of us, just as much as anybody else is a part of us. You have a special word from God. He has something for you, a word that will bless you. We should be elevating our children to that expectation. God has a word for you, children. He has your name in mind. He's looking at you. Paul says, children, pay attention. Fathers, mothers, you don't need to listen to this right now. I'll get to you in a moment. Children, I'm talking to you. So they are more than capable, if we train them upright, to hear the word of God and to comprehend spiritual truth. Second thing I want you to notice, because the context is this, goes back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Children are expected to be filled with the Spirit. It's what they need, right? How are they going to obey you? Right? You think you're something special? You think you got it all together? You think you're done or you're not in process too? Children are to obey their parents even when they get it wrong. Right? What do you think they need? To obey us. They need the Holy Spirit. And so, know what that means? We need to teach them that. We need to teach them that what they need is the Holy Spirit to obey me, to reverence me, to honor me and their mother. Right? I think it's really important. The Holy Spirit isn't just for when you get older. The Holy Spirit is for your 5-year-old, for your 7-year-old, for your 12-year-old. And kids, I'm talking to you. We've got a few in this room right now. God has given you His Holy Spirit if you'll receive it. You'll receive Him so that you can live in a way that honors and pleases God, because in doing so, you're going to honor and please your parents. Remember, He says, unto the Lord, right? Doesn't mean it's always easy. Do you always like taking out the trash? You always like having to be making your room over and over again? Well, that's not, I'm going to sleep in it later on tonight. Why do I have to make the bed again? You hear that at all? And some of you adults do the same thing. I climb right back in it. I see some elbows going. And I may be sorry, it's a sore spot. Who's messing with the toothpaste? You know, some people squeeze it, some people roll it from the bottom. They just won't get it. This is so practical, so essential. It's not complex. And I'm not speaking as one that... I'm still a parent. Now I'm a parent of a college student and a couple of teenagers. It's It's not easy, right? Some of you could say amen to that. You've already done it. You've already been there, bought the t-shirt, had it torn off of you, sewed it up again, right? Children are exhorted to obey. Word means to listen, means to hearken, to submit to a command, means to heed to authority. There were no doubt in this time Paul wrote this letter, children who received the gospel by faith. We know that. Because there were a lot of children that were rejected, by the way. A lot of children that were rejected and thrown out of the city, depending on what city you're talking about. Some of the Gentile cities. A lot of children that were slaves. They were bought and sold. Nothing new under the sun. So a lot of those slave children came to Christ. I don't know how old Timothy was. He's considered young. He's exhorted even in his youth to stir up the fire of God within him that was laid upon him with laying on hands. There is no one that is going to save the youth of our generation but Christ through his church. No one. There is no salvation out there for our children. The world will and is eating them up. Sadly, some of them are kids that grew up in the church. A lot of them are. The world's eating them up too. Children were called to obey here. And one of the challenges would have been is this. All of a sudden, these children who receive Christ, they are enlightened, and their parents are ignorant. By the way, have your kids ever thought that they knew more than you? Well, if you could imagine a newly converted child, youth, teenager, living under the home, they get it, but their parents don't. Paul says, hey, listen up, you gotta obey them, honor them, revere them, respect them. But even when they're stupid, especially when they're stupid, especially when they bring a flashlight with low batteries. Now, we know that this obedience is as long as it's not disobedient to the Lord. And I think that's understood. But the obedience is as unto the Lord. In other words, the Lord is receiving your obedience to himself. Just like we talked about husbands and wives. He receives your submission, wives, to himself. Because your husband is not worthy of that submission and that respect. Because we're all sinners. But Jesus is worthy. And so you submit to your husbands because Jesus is worthy, not because the husband is worthy. And children, you obey your parents because Jesus is worthy of your obedience. Because Jesus can work in your obedience, even in a hard situation. When your parents aren't worthy of that kind of obedience. You see, the gospel is about bringing families out of the darkness into the light. Again, he knows the state of the family when this letter was written. And there were no perfect families in the audience. And there were fractured families and families that had regret and families that didn't get it right. The word is spoken, but I did that and that was wrong. And now what am I going to do? He understands the word of God. The Spirit of God knows the condition of the people in the audience. It isn't about driving you into ground. It's about giving you hope. It's about you saying, it's about him taking your broken mess of a life and of a family or a marriage and building you from there. Amen? It's about him taking you and doing something with you in that state to show how wonderful his redemption is, because he can redeem anything that we give to him. Amen? Because we've all messed up. We've all regretted. We've all done things that we wish we didn't. Some of us have children that have gone astray, and then what do we do with that now? You begin with God, and he will bring salvation. He will bring redemption. He will turn it around. He can. He will turn the children's hearts of the fathers and the fathers to the children. Amen. Amen? It's what he's about. That's a part of the message. It's a part of the wonder that the world has for the church. When they look at the church and they look at you and they say, what happened to your family? It was a mess and now it's not. Or how could you handle such a hard thing so joyfully? How can you submit to that situation? Listen, there's a lot of voices and a lot of opinions out there, a lot of books on shelves about raising your children, about parenting, about marriage, and all of these things. Get to the book. Gosh, Ephesians is only 6 chapters, by the way. I'm not saying there aren't some good books out there, and sometimes that's what we need, that. But this is the foundation. There is a way for you and I as parents to raise our children in a way that pleases the Lord and blesses them. In this wretched, wicked culture that wants to chew them up and spit them out. And it's not too late to come back to the Word of God and trust again. Amen? I want you to notice something. He says, what's the reason he gives for this obedience? For this is right. Your kids asked you, why? I want you to do this. Why? 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 And what do you say? What do you say?
Because I said so.
Or Bill Cosby, I'll take you out of this world, make another one look just like it. Because I said so. It's not quite what Paul is saying here. So maybe we can twist what we say a little bit usually and just go ahead and say what the Bible says, because it's the right thing to do. And there's a lot of things that happen in life that you and I ask why about. But do I have to, Lord? Anybody asking questions of why to the Lord, by the way? Why? And hear the Lord, and hear his word, because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't have to give you more than that. Because he's worthy of obedience anyway, even when we don't understand what he's telling us to do. Amen? Obedience is a way of showing that children honor their parents. That's the connection that he makes here. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. And then he talks about honoring your mother and your father. And that's the command with a promise. We know that goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. What commandment was that? Was that chapter? What was that command? 5? You can correct me. But notice it says that it may be obeyed and honor, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Kind of like the paraphrase, obey or die. Nah, it's not really, but it's kind of succinct. You know, it's interesting. A friend of mine that we did ministry with in Pennsylvania, it was a street church in Lancaster City. And Leon, he was the bus driver. He'd go out and pick all the kids up and bring in. We had a large youth ministry there for kids. And he knew, again, and he was actually fine with this. He did not expect to live long. Because he really made it hard on his parents, on his mother in particular. He made her life hard. So he was like, well, the Word of God says, don't count on living long. So he just kind of lived. That changed, and he was respectful and all that kind of thing. But he knew that, well, the Word of God says, man. So all you guys that raised your hand about disobedience to your parents, I don't know how long you're going to live. Don't know how much time you got. You're living a borrowed time. Fortunately, it's all grace and mercy. Amen? But the point is, I think there's a practical reason for this, though. The truth is, those who obey their parents do live longer than those who disobey their parents. I think that's just a principle. I'll give you an example. I remember many years ago, my cousin RJ, he was probably like 5 or 6. And we were visiting my other uncle's house, so I was with my uncle and RJ and some of our other family, and we were crossing the street. Well, what do you do when you cross the street? Look both ways. Well, RJ's there, and he bolts out into the street. And his dad, my Uncle Rob, goes, RJ! Just real loud and real gruff and real abrasive sounding. RJ, get back over here. Why? Because, have you been to New York and you've seen the traffic there and how people drive? Not a place you want to go, walk across the street, not look both ways. Because they'll hit you and they'll keep going. So disobedience could very well kill the boy. Obey. Listen to this scripture, Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attendance to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. I think that's important, by the way. Fathers, are you giving your children good doctrine? Again, the point being goes back to what we already said. They can handle it. They can take it. They need it. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. But we must ask the Spirit to help our children yield, because as we know, there is that, it's the rebel spirit within us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Have you ever been upset about God's chastening in your life? Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there of whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's so much there, we can't unpack all of that. But just, again, the writer of Hebrews is looking at the chastening of the Lord, but he's talking about, hey, think about your parents. Think about your father who... And that his discipline was out of love. It was in order to train you that you might grow in righteousness. And so there was a purpose and a plan for it. It wasn't about abuse. It wasn't about crushing you. It was about actually helping you be free from the bondage of that rebellious heart. And so the chastening is good. But we sometimes have a hard time with that. Anyone ever broken a wooden spoon on your child? One child was pointing at her mother. Yes. Josh, did you raise your hand?
Yeah, okay. She broke it on me once.
Yeah. No, she didn't break it on me.
On me.
Yeah. On you, because yeah. I never got hit with a spoon.
Yeah.
Did she resort to metal spoons? I forget.
No,
it was good. I haven't been pretty bad before. But this wooden spoon. That's okay. You just buy another wooden spoon. It's all good. I think it was, whether it was wooden spoons or punishing us by leaving us outside for the summer. That's what I remember. I don't know about you, but I remember sitting on the front step in the hot summer in Florida, and we weren't allowed back in the house because Josh and I fought all the time. And it was usually his fault. I'm not just saying that either. It felt like forever, but she did always let us come back in and sleep in the house. But then, right out, outside the next morning, sit on the front step, out in the heat. She just didn't want to deal with us, apparently. But we knew that she loved us when she let us back in the house at night. You know, it's, you know, the thing about discipline is if you don't do it right, you don't get the result. You can either, he goes on, we're going to get to fathers in a moment. We have a little bit more time. We're going to wrap it up here. A lot to be said. But if we don't do discipline right, like in other words, if we're too lenient and we don't hold the line with our children, then they become rebellious unchecked. Or if we're too harsh, then we're doing exactly what he exhorts fathers not to do, and that is to provoke your children to wrath. And then we create angry children. And so you've got to find that balance. You got to, and the only way we find the balance is by the Holy Spirit. Tells us in every given moment how to do this right. But it's essential. It's important. We know that. Now, it's hard, and that's where it's hard being a parent, because we don't, because sometimes we're just exhausted. And we don't want to do the hard thing, the hard discipline, and we just let it go. And we just give in. And all we're doing is allowing their rebellious heart to win. And do you think that's going to stop when they get older? No, we're seeing it today. We're seeing the victory of rebellious hearts all over our culture. Because they were never told, effectively, they were never told no. Effectively, biblically, they were never told stop. They were never disciplined biblically the way that God wants. Right? And what's the point of discipline according to our scripture that we looked at? That it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So effective discipline results in peace, results in reconciliation, results in holiness. We have a paddle in our house. Haven't had to use it in a while, but it's always ready. It's always ready to be used. It doesn't matter how old, I don't care if they're 20 years old. I will use that paddle. She knows it. But she's perfect. Of course. But, you know, just in case you don't really know what to do, there's some instructions on the paddle. Used to be the schools, when we had the academy here, it was their paddle. And when the school dissolved or moved on, I said, yeah, this is a good thing to hang on to. And it gives you, it kind of walks you through how to effectively discipline. And there's like 12 steps. And so while your child is there anticipating the SWAT and anxiety and fear and trepidation, you're kind of thinking, oh, I'm trying to, what does this say? Hold on a second, we're number two. Oh, you know, it gives you this instructions about how to do this right. So anyway, some of it's common sense stuff. But one of the things that's important is in terms of effectiveness is that you got to balance that with love. And so you're always, it's not just wham, and be done with it, and go to your room or something. You got to make, one, it has to be effective. Sometimes they needed more than one, by the way. Sometimes they needed more than two. Sometimes it took three to get the point across. But you always need to make sure you come around and they know that you love them and that you forgive them, right? That there's forgiveness available to be had. So anyway, some of this is just kind of practical, basic stuff. The scripture talks about it over and over again. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In other words, you don't wait till your dad comes home. I remember Orion was Dawn's son, and Orion, he was, I don't know how old, he was like 8 years old. And he said something that he shouldn't have in the playground. He said a word he shouldn't have used. I had to confirm that he said that. Oh, okay, he said it again. And I had to confirm that he said that word. And then I had to call a parent. Dawn, what do you want to do? Give it to him. No, she didn't say it that way. She didn't say it that way. I said, you know, this is what we need to do. What do you want to do? Do you want to come here and do it? She's like, no, you do it. And I tell you, there was another student who ended up having to get a lot of these little swats because he was one of those that, you know, his tail end would go in one direction, you know, away from you as far as sometimes he wound up under the table, but the inevitable is still going to happen. Let's just get this over with. But Orion, he just little he just stand there and take go for it. And I'll never forget that about him.
also that Dawn didn't want to do it herself. I remember I heard a story about a child that was getting out of hand in church, not this church, and the parent was taking them out of the church, and they were going through the doors. Before the child got through the door, he yells out, "Pastor, pray for me!" A lot of scriptures speak up to this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. It doesn't necessarily, it doesn't mean beat the hell out of him. Okay? But it's not far from that, but it's kind of in there, but don't get too carried away with that. All right? The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So again, over and over and over again, scriptures speak to this. Obviously, there's that balance. We need the Spirit of God to help us be wise in how we do this, but we must raise our children. If we're going to get out of the dark tunnel with our families, we have to follow God's light out of the tunnel. And these are the instructions that he's given us. Don't worry, children, I have not forgotten parents. Going to wrap up here. He addresses fathers. He actually says specifically, you fathers, are we there? Let's see if we can move on to the next one. There we go. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, he's not neglecting mothers. He's already referred to honoring your mother and your father. So he's not, but what he's acknowledging is he's acknowledging the role of the father as head of the home. Okay? That at the end of the day, it's all on the father about the spiritual condition of the family and of the home. He is responsible before God. So here, he's not neglecting mother in this, but he's saying, fathers, this is ultimately on you. So father has the primary responsibility for the spiritual education and the discipline of the children, which is, by the way, important. Now, I'm not saying husbands and fathers out there, or grandfathers, I'm not saying that you have to know more than your wives in regards to Scripture. Okay? I mean, many of our wives have studied the Bible much more than we have. Okay? I'm not saying that. So it's not about how much more scripture memory you have over your husband or something. That's not the point. But I want you to see something here. It is the responsibility of the father to ensure that his children are being raised in the Lord. That is on him. He has to. He must be involved in their spiritual education. Go back to that Proverbs that we read. The writer of Proverbs, probably Solomon, said, hear this doctrine, that it is on the father. It shouldn't be coming from both parents, right? Anyway, moving on. We know that much of the destruction of the youth today is a consequence of a lack of father in their lives. We're seeing a whole generation, it seems, that without a father figure. Again, so here this is a call. This is a call to step up. And by the way, in a practical sense, for us as a church, as important as fathers in our own church family, to identify, to look at, to reach out to, and to support those moms that are raising sons, right? To support, encourage them, because again, there's a lot of folks out there that don't have the father figure in their home. They're going to find that model somewhere. Let them find it among God's people. Amen? Because there's plenty of those that are volunteering to be that out in the world. And there's a lot of folks that are having a hard time I've talked to many, many of them, trying to raise their child without a dad involved. And so we've got to do what we can to support those families. It says, fathers, do not provoke. That word means to rouse to wrath or exasperate or enrage. How do we exasperate our children? When our commands are unreasonable,
when our expectations are too high, when we expect that, when we expect a standard of them that we don't expect of ourselves, and we establish a principle of hypocrisy in our homes, that exasperates them. Why do I have to make my bed? You don't make yours. Right? Again, when we don't model the principles as yielded children to our Heavenly Father, you see, He's the head and He's the Father, and we are to, our lives are submitted to Him. So we're modeling this for them so that they will learn also to obey Father, right? Because that's ultimately, right? That's the ultimate. That they would learn to look past me and see Heavenly Father and learn to love and honor Him. And so you and I are, in a way, doing the trial run for them. So when they come to faith and when they come to understanding and when they come to maturity, they will understand that and they will already be set up to honor the Heavenly Father in their lives. I love Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I love that because it means, to me, it means that even if they depart from it at some point in their journey, they'll remember it and they'll come back. Amen? That's why we have hope. Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Always really providing an establishing a culture of God's word and God's presence in our homes, in our lives. That when they look at you, when they think of you, they can't help it. They can't separate you from your faith. We can compartmentalize a lot in our lives, can't we? We're one way at home, one way at work, one way at church, one way out, when we're having fun. But they should never be able to divorce your faith from your life. And I think that's one of the things that is being said here. Always keep it before them. Always talk about it. That's one of the things that was always important to us. We just talk to them, not like on a kid level. We just talk. Talk to our kids about real stuff. About real hard things, real challenges, about death, about what's going on in the world. We have those conversations, whether it's between Angie and I, and the kids are hearing, and they've always been able to be a part of those conversations. But we always want to make sure that God's a part of the conversation, that God's a part of how we live our lives. And I want to wrap it up with this thought here. I keep saying that. Somebody going, I said that like 17 minutes ago. Parents are to raise their children to be warriors for the kingdom of God. That is what you are raising. Not an A student. It's wonderful when they're A students, but that's not primarily the goal. We get the notice from the school. We get their grades. And this time around, Elijah got straight A's and Joseph got all A's but one A minus. So it was a big deal. He's better than his brother. It's not about the, it's what's most important about their character. It's about their humility. About how they view life. What's important about all these things? We're to bring them up. It says fathers are to bring these children up and the word means to nourish up, to mature, cherish, or train. So that we're to train them. Train them for what? Train them to walk out of that dark tunnel on their own two feet. Right? Train them for the battle. Train them for the world. Listen to Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. They are arrows in the quiver. What are arrows used for? My son's learning how to, you know, he's got his new bow for Christmas and he's shooting the arrows and he's learning how to be a hunter. Well, the Word of God speaks of we should be hunting for souls. We should be able to stand. We're going to talk in the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about the battle and standing. And we, you know, when our children leave our homes, what do you want them to do? You want them to be able to stand. And you have this amount of time, a little bit of time, to try to do the right thing by them. Because eventually they're going to come out from under your training. And your training will be put to the test as to whether they will stand. Will they be an arrow? Are they trained? Are we training them to be weapons in the hands of a mighty God? You know, we think about the times in which we live. And all of us are wondering, how are our kids going to face what is to come? Right? I mean, isn't that one of the fears? If you have children or grandchildren, if you bring a new one into this world, it comes with joy and wonder and excitement, but also fear and trepidation because you know what they're facing in this world today, and it's only going to get worse. Think about how much has changed within just a couple of years, let alone a couple of decades. It is rapid exponential change. It does not look like the same country that we live in, that we lived in 10 years ago, 5 years ago, right? It's going to radically transform. Not for good, but God. And we fear for our children. But do we believe in a God who appoints us for such a time as this? God has appointed your children to live in this time. In this time, to face greater challenges than you and I have ever faced. Because some of us, we're not here for much longer. Again, of course, unless if the Lord comes back sooner, we're all waiting for that Lord. But he may tarry. We don't know when he's coming, right? And you and I may be gone, and they may be here still. And you think it's going to be better? There's no possible way. It can't be. It's not, by the way, it's prophesied that it's going to be worse. All of what we've just talked about is only going to get worse. Do you see the importance of being a family after God's heart? And by the way, we are not on the minority. God is on our side. We are in the majority with God. God can take one family and one lost community and change the community. He can take one marriage and change 100 marriages. God can do that kind of thing if we follow his light out of the dark tunnel his way. It's not complex. It's all right here. But you need the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen? Let's stand. Father God, we ask that you forgive us when we have neglected our responsibility as parents or as grandparents. Forgive us, God, when we've not been intentional. Because if there's anything that comes out of this, is that we're supposed to be intentional about instructing our children, about training them up. And none of us have gotten it right all the time. And we also know we parent by the grace of God. God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, help us to train children to be warriors for God. To be able to stand on their own two feet in the faith. To be able to go into the world but not be of the world. To, even if they go astray, it isn't because we didn't try to train them in a way that pleased the Lord and our God and blessed them. Because sometimes we can do it all right, or the best that we can, and still they get caught up in the world. So sometimes that happens, and that's not a result of bad parenting. It's just the world that we live in. And it's the nature of the human heart. And God, we ask for your help. We live in perilous times. And we'd be crazy not to be afraid for our children. As we look at the world that we're living in now, the pressures that they are facing. And we ask, oh God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us the power and the strength to stand. Help us when all other families are going in a different direction, help us to go in your direction anyway. Help us to do what you told us to do, regardless of what all the professionals have to say out there. Because there is increasingly a demarcation line about who's going to stand with God and who's not. And there are a number of those who once stood with God and no longer doing that. Your word says that would happen in these times. God, may that not be true among us. May we be a church that's faithful, with families and marriages that are faithful. And God, where there is brokenness, we pray for healing. Where there is need for reconciliation, we pray for reconciliation. You delight in doing that. Help us to submit to you, to yield our lives to you, our church to you, our homes to you. Be mighty in our children. Be mighty in them, oh God. May you turn the world upside down with them. And may you use us to bring them up, train them up. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen.